Hall versus 102, judgment, covenant renewal. Surely the day is coming, it'll burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of it. But you, who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like baptized calves. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear now the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel story, the story of the one that we gather our lives around, for he is the one who came down from his throne in the heavenlies and took on human flesh, came near to us. So we read his story from the midst of the people of God, where he lives and still reigns with us by the power of the Spirit. So hear now the word of God near to you in your very heart. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he, and the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Brothers and sisters, this is the good news, the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, Praise to you, Lord Christ. We continue now our sermon series from the book of Revelation. Our text this morning is Revelation chapter 6, and you'll notice some echoes from the Old Testament passage we read and from the New Testament passage of the Gospel this morning that we read. Revelation 6, reading verses 1 to 17 as our passage this morning. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters were killed, just as they had been. I watched then as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" This is the word of the Lord. Would you enter into prayer with me now in this moment that God's word preached would become the very word of God to us in our hearts and lives this morning? Holy Spirit, come. Come down with power upon this congregation. Come with power among us and within us and through us. May words of life be heard. May the dead be raised. And may we see again the world as it is. Jesus on the throne. O Spirit of God, bring us back to the risen Christ. Give us ears to hear. Give me a mouth to speak, to proclaim only the good news of Jesus, not myself, not my agenda, but your gospel glory. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a little boy, my favorite stories were about knights. I loved everything to do with knights. King Arthur and the Round Table, Lancelot, Ivanhoe, saving Rebecca. Ah, the stories of knights. And I love the stories of jousting, especially. You know, those great events where all the people would gather together in those rickety wooden stadiums there before the lists, as they were called, with the gate or fence down the middle. The knights would come prancing in on horseback, each with their own heraldry, each with their own family crest, trumpets sounding, "Sir Lancelot, Duke of wherever." Right? They each had their title, they each had their name, their plumes, dancing about in the breeze, beautiful, dazzling armor, the helms with the visors that slipped down that made them look almost like robots, the sharp swords, the piercing lances, and then the moment that everyone had waited for. The challengers stepping forward, striking the shields of those that they would face. And then two knights at a time, two shining paladins, spurring their horses forward, charging towards each other, their lances coming level, and then crash! A jangle of armor, a shower of splinters, and one knight has unseated the other. Half of the crowd is roaring, "My champion won!" The other half is groaning and stomping their feet because in this moment of apocalypse, in this moment of revealing, everyone knows who the champion knight is. This one. This is the winner of the tournament, of the joust. Give him the rose that he might give to the fair lady. In many ways, our life is actually quite a bit like a joust. We don't always think of it in those terms, but there are powers in this world that blitz about the field on horseback, wreaking havoc, challenging all comers, powers that we have lived with so long that we almost don't even recognize them as knights that could be defeated. Every day they ride out into the lists, their spears held high. They know the cut and thrust of life. They know all of the rules of the tournament, the joust, and they're more than happy to break them. They are the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, those grim realities that press in on us day by day. And yet sometimes we cheer for them. Sometimes we love them. We gather in those rickety wooden stands and watch them take the field, the first one trotting out, the blood-red knight on his red horse. He holds a great sword that he swings throughout the world. War is his name. He divides families in half. He sparks self-righteous outrage. He rides drunk through the trenches, the bloody cocktail of mustard gas. He promotes cannon fire and missile strikes. But all of it boiling down to one thing that he loves above all, competition. To make people compete with one another for power, for love, for whatever it might be. Whispering in the ears of family members at the funeral, "Yeah, I know that your mother said that your sister should have that $25,000 ring. But really, you were her favorite." The one who rides wreck through churches, laying waste to community. The Red Knight, the knight of war, of competition. The knight who rides through each of our hearts and lives. For sometimes we love the rush of winning. Winner take all. Not just excellence, but me crushing my opponent. Me stirring the pot so I can watch people at each other's throats. My life is boring, filled with the doldrums of existence. And this is exciting. Warmongering gets my blood stoked. And so we wave our red pennant from the stands. Go war! The knight settles into his place, one of the champions of reality. But hard on his heels comes the second knight. He rides a black horse. His armor is sable. He holds a pair of food scales in his right hand. Famine is his name. And wherever he goes, a voice shouts out behind him. A day's wages for starvation rations. Ah, but don't touch the goodies, the wine and the oil. Let them not have what they need, but give them what they don't need. Famine. The one who rides throughout the earth, whipping on people into the rat race. You need to buy more and more and more and more of stuff that you don't need so that you can avoid the things you do need. The one who promotes the lives that are so busy accumulating more stuff that the children starve for affection as they come home are always pushed to the side. The marriages that are gaunt and desiccated from within, slowly withering and falling to pieces. All for the higher standard of living. The pictures of children with distended bellies in Africa next to warlords chugging vodka. Ah, these are the symbols, the signs of famine's ride through each of our lives. Get some more. You don't really need it, but just more. More of what you don't need so you don't have to deal with the people that you do need. Starving us. And we sit in the stands with our black foam number one fingers. Go famine! Woo! I need more junk. I need things I don't need so I can avoid people that I do need. Go famine. Famine. But the third knight, the strongest of them all, who follows along behind, riding the sickly pale green horse. His name is Sickness Unto Death. He prefers Sir Death, or to his friends, Mr. Plague. A fourth of all the earth is before him. One in four people he strikes, laying waste, sickness on every side, jousting with tumors, cackling over writhing bodies and anxious hearts. The doom of all humanity. He brings his trophies back to his realm, Hades, Sheol, the realm of the dead. We don't like him. He hides behind the shield of technology. And yet we become reconciled to him. We paint our faces green. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. Sin it up. You don't know what's going to happen. You might as well just do whatever you need to do. Do what you want because you're going to die tomorrow anyway. The unholy trio, the three satanic knights who ride out to joust each day in our lives. War, famine, sickness unto death. We're so used to them, we don't even recognize them anymore as competitors. For it's not a competition, they always win. All challengers lose. But as we open the scriptures this morning, we find a different version of the joust unfolding. Jesus is preaching. Remember last week we talked about how the lamb that was slain was the only one who could open the book of Scripture, the only one who could explain its contents, the only one who could break the seals. He alone is worthy, cried the angels. And so Jesus begins to preach his sermon this morning. He breaks the first seal. And as soon as the first seal is broken, one of the four living creatures, the first one, the one with a face like a lion, cries out, "Come, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." And in that moment, a white rider rides out into the fields of life. He spurs his horse onward, this white knight. He gallops about, waving in his hand a bow, God's rainbow. His eyes are a flame of fire. His blood-dipped cloak billows behind him. He has a name inscribed within his being that no one knows, the very name that Moses cried out for at the burning bush. He comes to conquer and to always conquer. This knight on the white horse will ride throughout all of John's visions, beginning here in chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, where again he is described, this time in more detail, sitting astride his white horse, speaking a sword that comes out of his mouth, by which he slays the enemies of God, the breath of his lips, and his name is the Word of God, the Lamb who was slain. He is called forth first in this joust. He is the one who comes to defy all. He is the one who comes to conquer, to win the tournament, always conquering. And so he rides into the lists of life, flashing before John's eyes. Who will he challenge? Here come our everyday powers. War, famine, sickness unto death. This is their domain. They win this contest every day, every year. Who will face them? Who is this white knight, this upstart one? We in the stands are watching. What will he do? He canters forward and strikes the shields of all three. We gasp. We go silent. He's insane. Three against one? The odds are unfair. And yet, he will do it. He will engage these three in battle. For even as the three come onto the field, we hear the three final angels, the cherubim, cry out, "Come! Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come and fight these three." And so the one who has come to conquer enters the lists to fight war, famine, and sickness unto death. He charges first towards the red knight. War sees him coming. He spurs his own red steed forward. The knights close in on each other. The spears come level. But then, strangely enough, the Prince of Peace throws aside his lance. He does not need to win. He does not need to play by this world's games. He throws aside his shield, he opens wide his arms, and he accepts the spear into his side. Blood and water pouring down upon his armor. He is unhorsed. He has lost. War has triumphed. But then he rises again. He stands on his feet. He pulls the spear from his chest. He breaks it in pieces. And war is undone in that moment by the White Rider. War is conquered by the White Rider's death. And so our competitiveness begins to flee, the red horse bolting away. The White Knight retakes his seat, and now he turns towards the Black Knight. Famine sees him coming. He spurs the flanks of his own horse. What will this upstart do? His lance is tucked under his armpit, braced against his shield. The two knights come towards each other, and then famine is drawn up short by the word that comes from the White Rider's mouth. Jesus cries out, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then, in defiance of famine and all that famine represents, of searching after that which we don't need to avoid that which we do need, the White Knight takes bread and wine. He blesses it. He breaks the bread. He pours out the wine, and he gives it. He feeds 4,000. He feeds 5,000. He feeds thousands upon thousands. He feeds the hungry with his very life. He feeds us. He feeds us with his body and blood. For his flesh is true meat, and his blood is true drink. He gives us what we need, what we really need, the intimacy with the Father, the relationship that spills over into all our other relationships, to love and to know what is most important. The Black Knight is unseated in a clang of armor. And so it is now the final knight's turn, the Green Knight, sickness unto death, laughing at the folly of it all. For this White Knight must be a fool, because he is the knight of all knights, the king of all kings. Everyone grows old. Everyone gets sick. Everyone must die. Adam and Eve's fool's gold. And so the Green Knight charges forward. He charges forward towards the White Rider. The spears come level, and there is the crash, the sound of the armor clanging together. Behold, Jesus takes Jairus' daughter's hand. Behold, Jesus shouts to Lazarus in the grave, "Come forth." Behold, Jesus touches the leper. Behold, Jesus spits in the ground, makes mud, and presses it into blind eyes. He heals the sick. Behold, the White Knight is the resurrection and the life. Behold, the Word of God has trampled down death by death. And so as the Green Knight lays gurgling in protest at the irony of it all, his lance shattered beside him, the Word of God conquers again. Death has been undone in victory. The tournament is won. The only one left standing is the one who conquers. The White Knight who rides out with God's rainbow promises in his hand. He has triumphed. He has earned the right to open the scrolls and preach this sermon, to tell you what the Bible is all about. His triumph over the principalities and powers of this world, the three horsemen of the apocalypse. And so Jesus is revealed as the tournament's champion. But what do we do? We sit here in the stands. We see what he has done. We are speechless. Our black foam number one fingers are falling into the dust next to their red pendants. Our green face paint is smeared with a few tears. What will we do in this moment? Jesus has triumphed, and he will triumph fully and finally at the final day. What will we do? Will we wail? Will our skies go dark? Will the sun turn black? Will our moons turn to blood? Will the stars from heaven fall in our lives at the earthquake that he has done? Will we run to the caves and cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us, keep us from the wrath of the Lamb"? We would rather have our sin. We would rather enjoy our war, our famine. We would rather enjoy all that death does to us and presses us into, rather than to acknowledge his victory. Or will we stand up there on those rickety wooden stands and cheer, crying out, "Behold the Lamb who was slain, behold the white knight, he has triumphed, he has conquered. He has killed my favorite sins. He has killed me in this baptismal moment." Do we enter into death to self in that moment? Do we become martyrs before the throne, dying to everything that we have loved before the victorious Jesus? Crying out, "Lord, how long? How long before you come in judgment? Before you avenge our blood, even against ourselves, before you purify us wholly and completely making us pure like you, how long?" Crying with those who have actually given the fullness of who they are, burnt at the stake, pierced with arrows for the name of Jesus, how long? Even as we cry out, the white knight pressing into our hands his own white robes, so that we, the slain army, those who have died with Christ and been raised to everlasting life in him, might begin to join him there in the tournament, might come forward with him and in him to fight in our everyday life against our competitiveness, are wanting to get the better of other people, against our desire for that which we don't need so we can avoid the people that we do need, to fight against the fear of death itself. Jesus has conquered. The white knight has won. The tournament is over. What are you going to do? Are you going to cheer, or are you going to go away pouting? "I would rather a mountain fell on me." This is Jesus' sermon. This is what the Lamb proclaims. What will we do? What will you do? And what will I do? The white knight has won. For he is always the good news. He is always the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, I would invite you to stand and sing the words of the well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You're invited to stand and sing that as a cheer for the one who has conquered over all of the bad in life, the bad that sometimes, ironically, we kind of like in some perverse, distorted way, stand and sing and cheer on the one who has triumphed. Sisters and brothers, don't forget this evening we have our festive Thanksgiving meal together at 5 o'clock. But now as you go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out in joy. For the Lamb has conquered. The white knight has taken the field. We don't see it with our eyes, but we know it with our hearts. And on the final day, when death is finally trampled down, when we are raised from the dead, we will sing with all the company of heaven. And so now we cry out with them in this in-between time, "Come, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Receive now the parting blessing of your God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's people said together, Amen.